On and off. And so now we're coming to the end of chapter 6. I appreciate Paul getting us to stand in recognition of National Pet Day yesterday. You know, they say that with dogs, dogs treat you as if you are royalty. Cats expected to be treated as if they are royalty. I think that's why dog owners tend to be more joyful, because every time you come home, and you know, we've seen this with our little dog Bella, that every time you come home, she's so excited to see you. She runs around, she just jumps up and down. It's like she's celebrating your arrival. Welcome home, master. This is awesome. And her tail's wagging like this little pendulum, and it's going really fast. And you just feel like, someone's happy to see me, yes. Imagine if every single time you came home, whoever was in the home, even if you don't have a pet, let's say it was your children, ran around because they were so excited to see you. You know, back when, if for those of us who are parents, do you remember when your children were young and they really did behave that way? They're like 2 or 3 years old. Daddy's home, yeah! And they run around, and then they get to be about 13. Oh, hi. And then about 15 or 16, and it's not even a hi. But you know, there is a joy in just having those kinds of relationships. People who are in your life who love you and care for you, whether it's an animal or it's a human being. But that's what church is meant to be like. That when we come to church, that there should be this tremendous joy about seeing one another. And just really welcoming each other with just open arms and just really extending just the love of Christ. It's great to see Aline down from Manchester today, and I want to welcome her. Here she is there. But it's great just to be able to welcome one another. You know, we sometimes have people coming through from other countries, and they come and they visit in the East. And I really want us as a congregation to be known for our love, to be known for the welcome that we extend to one another. Because Jesus, you know, in John 13, Jesus said that people will know you by the love that you have for one another. And if we can't have that kind of relationship with one another, then how are we going to extend that to people outside of the congregation? So we've got to have that kind of a spirit of, you know, let's just really be that warm, welcoming family. And so, in that spirit, let's just take a second to stand up and give the person next to you a hug. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and grab a seat. Great to see our brother Joachim with us as well from our sister congregations from Scandinavia. And it's great to just be able to welcome each other here. And it's good to see Paul Teron here from the south as well. That's fantastic. In Luke chapter 6, we're going to carry on. We're coming to the end of Jesus's, what's known as Jesus' sermon, either on the mount or on the plain. But at the, this is Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. We see this, the longest portion of his teaching, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And here we see in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus giving this message about what it really means to live with kingdom values, what it really means to be a follower of his. And it started, you know, back in chapter 6, in verse 20, it says that he was looking at his disciples and then he told them some things. And of course, the crowd were already gathered there, we see from verse 17. But nonetheless, he was talking about, this is what it means. If you're going to be my followers, this is what it's going to take. And we're picking up now in verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You know, both here in Luke chapter 6, but also at the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus concludes with this famous story of two builders. And it's one which many of us will have heard even when we were children. I remember the first time I heard this was when I was going to Sunday school as a kid. But you've got the wise and foolish builders. In fact, we even used to sing a song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." Did anyone else sing that? Let's sing it with me. No, I'm just kidding. But we even used to sing a song about it. And Jesus ends his message with this parable to make a very climactic point. It's not enough just to listen. You actually have to apply what you are hearing if you want to have a solid foundation on which you are building your life. You know, he starts off, he says there in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" You know, having a solid foundation is more than just being religious. People can come to church and people can listen to the message and people can nod along and be generally agreeable. But just because you go to church doesn't mean that you are actually living according to the principles that Jesus lays out. It's not enough just to be a church goer. It's not enough to have the religious jargon down, to call Jesus Lord. That's not a foundation on which to build your spiritual life. It's got to go so much deeper than that. Do you recognize this building? How many of you have actually been there or in person, yeah? Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's famous all around the world because it leans. You know, when it was built back in the 12th century, it was intended to be this incredible showpiece. It was built in three stages. It was meant to be, this amazing work of architecture. But even during construction, they realized that actually it was starting to lean even whilst they were building it. And the reason being is the foundation is only about 10 feet deep, and the ground on which they're building is actually quite soft. And so even as they were constructing this thing, it began to slightly tilt. And they began to try and make efforts to correct that. But over the years, that tilt has increased more and more. You know, when we live our Christian life without a solid foundation, then this is exactly what we begin to look like. Not like a leaning tower, but just this whole idea of something that's unstable, something that's not going to last. And the amount of efforts that have been made over the centuries, even the last couple of decades, to stabilize it, it's just unbelievable. And the amount of money that has been spent on it. Jesus, before he goes on into this parable about the two builders, he asks the question, "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Keep your finger here and turn over to the Matthew's parallel account. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll come back to Luke in a minute. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You know, just because people can say the right things doesn't mean that they're on the right track. And what's sad about this passage is Jesus says, "Many will say to me on that day." He's already said earlier on in his sermon that the road to life is narrow and only a few find it. He says, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on that path." But he says, "Many on that day." What day? It's the ultimate day of reckoning. He says, "Many will say to me, 'Didn't we do this, that, and the other?' And he will reply, 'I never knew you.'" I used to have nightmares about this passage. I mean, seriously. Because right here and right now, all of us have opportunities to change. But there's going to come a day when all those opportunities are vanished. There's none. That where you are is where you stay. And on that day, he says, there will be many in that position who finally figure out that they're not in a relationship with God. They call him Lord, but he doesn't know them. You know, he tells a few parables like this. You know, in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, 5 foolish virgins. And they're waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, and when he comes, it says that the 5 foolish ones are left outside knocking, saying, "Lord, Lord." And it's too late. The door is shut. What does it mean to call Jesus Lord? You know, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like." And then he goes on to share the parable of the 2 builders. You know, the difference between in Matthew chapter 7, where he shares the parable of the wise and foolish builders, he actually calls them wise and foolish in Matthew chapter 7. In Luke chapter 6, he doesn't refer to that. But he talks about how the wise man is the one who built his house on a rock. He says, it's the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You know, just before he told that story, he talks about these people who on the day of judgment, they're saying, "Lord, didn't we perform many miracles? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we do all these things in your names?" It's not enough to do religious acts. It's not enough to do things that you think God wants you to be doing. But we've got to hear the words of Jesus and put those into practice. We've got to know what exactly is the word of God demanding of our lives. The word for Lord in the Greek is kurios. And the definition is a few definitions. It's the one to whom a person or a thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. Master, Lord. The possessor and disposer of a thing. The owner who has control of the person. The master. It's a title of honor, expressive of respect and reverence, in which servants greet their master. This title is given to God, to the Messiah. Lord means this person has complete control over your life. Lord means that whatever they say is what you do. When a person becomes a Christian, they make the declaration that Jesus is Lord. What they're saying is that it's no longer what I'm planning to do with my life, but now it's what does God want me to do with my life. God is the one who decides my actions. God is the one who determines my course. And so often we can just get into squeezing religion as just an extra part of our schedule, as opposed to actually it dominates everything. It becomes the be-all and end-all of our existence. It's not enough just to be churchgoers. It's certainly not enough to be Sunday Christians. That Jesus has to be master. There's a saying that either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So what does that mean if Jesus is Lord? Well, what it means is this. If you want to do something, the first filter you run it by is, does it fit in with the word of God? Is this consistent with following Christ? The question, what would Jesus do, is actually a very good question to ask. When faced with choices and we're thinking, I'm not really sure which way to go, then asking the question, what would Jesus do, is a very helpful tool to help us decide what's the right choice. Getting advice, asking other people. Obviously, we don't really know exactly, unless it's explicitly spelled out in Scripture, what Jesus would do, unless we know about Jesus, which is why we study the Word of God, which is why we need to know his teachings, so we can apply that to our life. We have got to not just say the words, Jesus is Lord, but we've got to actually decide to live it out. Go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Something he mentions here that's not mentioned in Matthew 7. He says in verse 48, he is like a man building a house, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. That's not mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, but the focus here is just having the right foundation. He talks about here that these two builders, the wise man is one who digs down deep. You know, living our Christian life requires great effort. If you're building a house, particularly in the Middle East, and for us in the Western world, this isn't as apparent, but out there in Israel, if you're building a house, then you have to dig deep to find the rock bed. Much of the clay, much of the soil is very clay, like clay. And in the summer months, it can be fairly hard to dig through. Typically, when they're building houses, they would build those houses in the summer months, because during the winter, when there's lots of rains and sometimes even snow, it can be quite challenging to build these stone houses. And particularly back in Jesus' day, they would have waited till it was warmer weather. But the problem with warmer weather is that the ground can dry out and it can get very hard to then dig deep. You know, in Leviticus chapter 26, he talks about people who have been disobedient to God and how God will challenge them by withholding the rains, and how the sky is like iron, but he says then the ground becomes like bronze, that it becomes hardened. You know, when you are building a house, he says you've got to be able to dig deep to find a solid foundation. But it's easy, it's tempting to just want to stay on a certain level. It's tempting to want to just to make it easy. In 1991, there was in Jerusalem, there's an apartment complex that's for suddenly began to tilt, just like Leaning Tower of Pisa. And then they evacuated everyone, and then the whole building began to collapse. And when the architects and when the engineers had an investigation, they found that the foundation wasn't deep enough. And they found that the soil on one side, it had been swept away by the floods that had accumulated in the previous months and years. And so the building collapsed. You know, the people there, they would have recognized this whole idea of just how hard an effort it would require to build on a solid foundation. That's the same is true for our Christian lives. You know, if we want to build a life that is going to be on a solid rock, it's going to require effort. It's going to require hard work. It's not enough just to read the Bible, but we've got to really dig deep to find God's truths. It's not enough just to be a part of a family group. We've got to be really connected. It's one of the reasons why I appreciate the series we're doing right now in our midweeks, going through our gifts. This whole idea that in church, we can't just be connected, but we have to be rooted. That we can't just be attending, but we've got to be serving. We've got to be making efforts to really just form a foundation on which we can have a solid Christianity. This is true in our marriages. This is true in our family life. You know, last Sunday was Valentine's Day, and it was the 28th year to the day when Julie first asked me out on a date. 28 years ago, on the February the 14th, 1988, Julie invited me to go on a date with her. And we went, and many of you know, we went with Tokes and Bowler. And because we were going with Tokes and Bowler, and because Bowler really liked Tokes, the date was really special. And I was just really impacted. But, you know, looking back over that time, it just made me realize just how much just that date impacted my entire life. And it was because of the effort that Julie and Bowler had gone to on that date to really make it special. You know, it's funny, when we put effort in, there's a reward. Now, I'm not saying that Julie's effort was rewarded by our marriage. But what I'm saying is that how much effort we apply makes a difference to the outcome. Let me show you this this video clip just about building family.
If you could have dinner with anyone, living or dead, who would you choose?
Kylie Minogue.
Oh.
Marilyn Monroe.
Oh, God, I wouldn't have a clue.
I know, straight up. Yeah. Paul Hogan.
Kim Kardashian.
No, no, no.
I'd like to have dinner with Justin Bieber.
What? He's not coming to my house.
No.
I'd have Bob Hawke.
Dave Hughes.
Barry Humphries.
Jimi Hendrix.
People who have made a difference in the world, maybe Nelson Mandela at the dinner table.
I don't know what he's going to say, I'm scared.
If you could have dinner with anyone in the world, who would you choose?
Probably our whole family, like a whole extended family.
Mum and Dad.
Mum and Dad.
Does it have to be a celebrity? Could it be family?
We love it. We talk about how school is. We ask Mum and Dad how their day was.
Family.
Yeah, Mum and Dad.
Family. Who would Delights like to have a dinner with?
They just want to be with us while they're eating food, which is pretty cool.
They see us above everything. I'm going to get...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bit of a message in it for me.
Yeah.
You know, our priorities are really highlighted by the time we spend focusing on a particular area. And they, you know, they've done numerous surveys of people who call themselves Christians and come to church, and people who don't call themselves Christians, people in the world from a secular kind of background. And they've looked at statistics to try and see, well, are people's lives significantly different? And you know what's really sad is that when you see the statistics on things like marriage and divorce between people who call themselves Christians and people who don't call themselves Christians, and how there's barely a difference. And you've got to ask the question, does Christianity really make a difference in people's lives? You know, I think the answer absolutely is yes, if it's real Christianity, if we're really following God's word. You know, family, for example. The Bible talks about just how, as Christians, that we have to take care of our family. He's in 1 Timothy 6, he says, if we don't take care of our family, he says that we're worse than unbelievers. That has to be a priority. You know, when it comes to God's priorities, obviously, God has to be number one. The very first commandment he gave to the Israelites, so the Jews got out of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. That God has to be the number one priority in all of our lives. But secondly, our spouse, if we're married, it has to be either our husband or our wife. Some people, you know, in the world, they talk about how, you know, I put my children ahead of my spouse. That's ridiculous. Because what kind of foundation are you providing for your children if the marriage isn't solid? But from a biblical perspective, the Bible talks about how the two become one. That there can be no, there's no second priority when it comes to your spouse. God number one, your spouse number two, then it from a biblical list of priorities, number three, it's your children. You've got to take care of your close family. You have to provide for them. As Christians, that means basic things like bringing your kids to church. You say, well, what if my kids don't want to come? I told all my children, that's okay, you don't need to come when you're not living in our house. And that's true. It's their choice. I can't make them come to church if they don't want to when they're not living with us. But when we're a family, then we do what a godly family will do, and we come to be part of God's family. But we have to make those decisions based on what the priorities of God's word is. It takes effort to dig deep. And sometimes it's a challenge. In fact, every time it's a challenge. And that's true in our Christian lives. You know, we all want the end results without the effort. Not all of us, but if you're like me, most of us. We all want the, you know, if you see those before and after pictures, whether it's, you know, getting muscular or whether it's losing weight or whether it's whatever, we all want the after without having to deal with the before. And yet that requires, we've got to put in the effort. The saying, no pain, no gain, actually there's an element of truth to that. that you have to make an effort. And that's true. That's true if you want great relationships in church. You know, sometimes I hear people say, "Ah, oh, I just don't feel close to people in church." So what are you doing about it? What are the efforts? Or, you know, sometimes we feel like, "Ah, oh, no, it's too much of a challenge. It's too much like hard work." Yes, if you want something good, it's going to require hard work. Jesus talks about digging deep in order to lay the foundation on rock. But he also goes on to say there, in verse 49, "The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." You know, it's interesting. Whether you build on the rock or build on the sand, you're going to face storms in life. All of us are going to face challenges. Every single one of us will be tested in some way, shape or form. The ultimate test, of course, is Judgment Day. And that's when you know for certain whether you had a solid foundation or not. But in the meantime, life has its storms. And for some of us, those storms can be relationship issues. Some of us, those storms can be bereavement, illness. It can be trouble at work, redundancy. It can be all kinds of different things. But we're all going to face those different challenges. It's at that point that you really discover, how solid is my foundation in the Lord? You know, I remember as a young Christian coming along to church back in the 80s. And I remember the very first time in the church that one of my friends decided to stop coming to church. And I was quite shaken by that. In fact, it was the person who first encouraged me to come along to church. Back when we were at school together, his name was Anthony. And we were at school together, and the reason we came along to church was because we weren't too sure about what kind of church this was, and his brother was a member of the church, and so we came along to this church to rescue his brother. And so when we came along to the church, and then we both studied the Bible and both became Christians, and that was awesome. But about a year and a half later, 2 years later, he decided to stop coming. And I couldn't believe, why? Why would you not come to church? You know, when one of your close friends stops coming to church, how does it affect you? Does it shake you? We went through an upheaval back in 2003 in the congregation where a lot of people decided to stop coming to church. And for those of us who were around, that was a very emotional and difficult time. That was quite a challenge. But you know, I'm really, really encouraged by those of you who stuck around during that time. Because when you see people that you love and care for drifting away, that can be difficult. But it really does reflect on what is your faith founded. See, if your faith is placed in the fellowship, then that's not a solid foundation. Because the fellowship will sometimes be great and sometimes not so great. If your faith is placed in the leader of the church, or the leaders in the church, that's also not a solid foundation. Because leaders will let you down. I remember the very first time I heard about one of the full-time staff members deciding to leave the congregation. This is in the late 80s. And as a young Christian, I thought, how is that even possible? Can they do that? And it struck, and honestly, it actually, why? I remember the first time I heard that there was issues in the leadership. That they weren't totally unified. I was shocked. I was like, how can that be? The Bible says be perfectly united. Even I knew that, and I was only a few years old as a Christian. You guys are leaders. How can you not be perfectly united? What is going on? And I remember just feeling like, that's amazing. And I remember talking with some of the other disciples, some of the other young Christians. Can you believe this? You know, sometimes things like that happen. And you've got a question then, is it going to shake your foundation? Is it going to shake your faith? Because see, our foundation has to be grounded firmly on Jesus and his word. It cannot be on anything else. You're going to come to church one day and someone's going to say something that really hurts you, that really affects you, that kind of like you. And that's happened to me a few times. And I've spoken to Paul about it, and he's repented, and he said he won't do that again. But sometimes people will say things that hurt you, that cut you, or they don't say things that they should say. And you feel hurt, and how does that affect you? Is your foundation firmly on God and on His Word? I was challenged last week by a sister I love dearly, Kay, because she felt like I hadn't really been reached out to her the way I needed to or should have done after the passing of her father. And she was absolutely right. And I apologized to her. And she wasn't saying it out of any kind of malice or any kind of negative. But she was saying it because she said, you know, she really cares for me and she loves me. And she wants me to be able to be the best that I can be. And I value that. And there's a verse in Proverbs where it says, wounds of a friend can be trusted. Sometimes people will say things that is challenging, but it's out of love. And that's when you know that you've got a real friend. I love Kay. Our families have been on holidays together. We've seen our kids grow up. And I appreciate to have someone like that who is willing to speak the truth in love. But do you value that? Or do you take offense? And do you say, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go to a church where they're not going to get in my life. You know, the storms will come for all of us. And the only question that comes really is, will your foundation be found to be on the solid rock? Or will it be nothing but sand? Let me show you one last video clip. Let me just get the lights again. Christianity can look good on the outside, but if it's not rooted and founded on the Word of God, then it's doomed to destruction. And I want to encourage us to make decisions, to really examine how are we really doing in terms of our foundation. Are we really rooted? Have we really dug deep? Is God the number one priority? Do we have those kinds of relationships where we are not just connected but rooted? That we are totally tied in, that we are part of the body, the way that Jesus wants us to be part of the body. The storms will come. Being a Christian isn't going to be a promise of no challenges, no difficulties, no hardships. That's not true. This whole idea of become a Christian and life will be rosy for you, that's simply not in the Bible. But what is in the Bible is that when the storms come, that we will be supported first and foremost by God, and secondly by the rest of the body. That's what we are called to do. I want to encourage us, let's all of us make choices to be wise builders. Amen.
It's my job to close the service. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Paul, for the welcome. I must confess, I felt left out as a non-pet owner. So can I have all the non-pet owners stand, please? Non-pet owners. We feel good, don't we? We don't need a dog or a cat to keep us going. Or a goldfish. Or a gerbil. Amen. And thank you, Wally, for the communion. Oh, where's Wally? Awesome. Great job. Lesson fantastic. I'm very moved by the lesson. Certainly the effort. I thought, wow, effort. If you want something good, it takes effort. I'm by nature, and as Mike shared, I avoid the effort. I don't really want to put the hard work into my walk with God, for instance. And really, it's a very good test of the week ahead for us. At the end of the week, did you put effort into your relationship with God? And I thought I like that test. It's for my brain, it's easy to measure. Did I put effort? And you might say, well, what is effort? Well, use time as a guideline. Use time as an indicator. Did I put much time? And just in my relationship with my wife, you know, effort, did I put, you know, time? And then, of course, it goes to conversations and your children. And then, of course, extending to all areas of life. And certainly the foundation being strong. For most of us who were around in 2003, and just even the Christian life, and just as Mike shared, just your images being shattered and your illusions and your convictions and being tested. And the true test, as he said, will be on Judgment Day. And that is such the mere fact, every time it's presented, there's no option. There's no like, well, okay, I'll give you, you know, you can go back and correct things. That's not in the Bible. And it's kind of frightening because you get the sense, as Mike shared in a sense, that we have an incredible opportunity. If you're not a Christian, really stop and think. You have an incredible opportunity to be prepared. Now, you may say, well, I'm not sure I believe. Well, look into it and start getting serious. And if you are a Christian, evaluate your all areas of your life to make sure that on that day you can't be caught out. Let's really be encouraged to live out the life that God has called us to live, to be a church, really, and individuals that follow the Bible and stand out as being and different. And that's what I'd like to encourage you all to do. Let's take the service with us this week. We'll have one closing song led by Tony Cameron, Soldiers of Christ Arise, and let us do that. Amen. Next week, there'll be no meeting on Friday, but we'll be meeting on Sunday as a church back here. Let's have a great week. Let's all stand. Amen.